Welcome. Good to see each of you who are back, and good to see each of you who are new with us. We have a whole new little new group right there. And welcome to each of you. Some are new to town, some are new to Woodman's, some are new just to our group. So welcome to each of you. And some of the other new ones, and Jamie's here, Shirley's daughter, so welcome to you. It feels good to be back together, doesn't it? Wow. I hope each of you had a very special Christmas, good times with family and friends. My husband had rotator cuff surgery 2 days before Christmas. I said, you scheduled it when? But he got lots of TLC, and we had lots of people to pitch in, and it was a good time. So I was thankful for that. Our biggest news is that he announced the other day that our son Scott announced he's engaged. I know. Oh, so yes, we'll see what God's up to. Thanks for all your prayers for him. He's got a good job managing Zonterra restaurant in town, and he's doing better. So thank you so much for praying, and don't stop. So this is good. And our son Reed from Minnesota flew in for a few days for a long weekend, and he is leaving this morning. So it's been a kind of a whirlwind of the last few days, and my head's still spinning a little bit, but we just had a wonderful time together. It was a real treat to have him here and have special times. So I have a lot to be thankful for these past few weeks, and I hope you do as well. Today we're going to jump back into Acts. And we were at a good stopping point last time, and I'll do a little brief review. But we'll pick up then with Saul or Paul. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for drawing us together today. Thank you for each woman here. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are alive. You are present with us and within us. As we sang today of your love and who you are, Lord, we do worship you. And we're excited for the opportunity to continue to grow closer to you and get to know you better. So we ask that we would see Jesus and that you would meet us in the places of our needs this morning and encourage us with these truths. And we commit the time and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Or just remembered one announcement, too, that Geraldine had asked about our group. Florence, as you know, over the holidays, maybe many of you know, Florence, who does our CDs back there, had a knee replaced. And she is coming along just fine and will go home from the rehab place this week. And Judy's back there with her rotator cuff surgery that she had over the holidays. So at least we're all here, that you are here. A new year, 2011. Can you believe it? Doesn't it just seem like we were celebrating the bringing in of the millennium? It was 2000 and now 2011. We don't know what this year holds in store, but we do know who holds it, that there is a plan, and that's exciting. We have no need to fear or be concerned, and lots to look forward to as he faithfully fulfills. I'll see if I can move over. Nope, I can't. As he can move, as he will faithfully fulfill his promises, his purposes. But as we enter the new year, it's always a time, a good time to reflect on our life and what we would desire. Lots of people make New Year's resolutions, and a lot of those always have to do with some kind of transformation, you know, and often it's with the physical. And I picked up the women's edition, the Colorado Springs magazine here, and for New Year in January, and as I flip through, there are all these articles, you know, a new you in 10 days. And I'm not giving this magazine up. And another one, a new you for the new year. Lose 20 to 30 pounds in 6 weeks. And then there are all things on, there's a clinics and things with all the miracles of Botox and tummy tucks. And now I have looked into eyelash tinting, I must admit. So transformation, that's, you know, we're interested in that. And of course, the physical, that's good to get healthy. But also, we don't want to neglect the spiritual. And we see that's what's eternal. And we see God is in the business of true transformation. And by His Spirit, and this is what He desires to do. He loves us as we are. He created us as we are. And He wants to bring us to the fullness of who He created us to be. And He is the one who can do that and give our lives meaning for an eternity, significance, exciting. And this is really what Acts is about. Acts is about, among other things, the spread of the kingdom and all, but it's about transformation. Acts opened, just in a little bit of review, with Jesus alive. He had been killed, as we know, crucified. He was dead. He had been buried. And 3 days later, as we know, He rose from the dead, conquered death, had new life, and walked on earth for 40 days, ate with His disciples and was with groups, and they could touch Him and be with Him. Jesus is alive. So Acts begins with Jesus taking His disciples to the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. Now, these were the same men that a month before or so had been fearful. They had fled at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, most of them. One had even denied Him. They were confused. They were in despair. Now they had seen Him. They had been with Him. They knew He is who He says He is. He is the Messiah. He is God. So He took them up to the Mount of Olives and spoke last words to them before He went to be with the Father from whom He had come. And He told them that even though He was leaving, He would send His Spirit to be with them. And when the Spirit came, they would receive power. And then He gave them a task. They were commissioned then to go and to spread His words and His kingdom to all parts of the earth. Then He told them to go into Jerusalem and wait there for the giving of the Spirit, which they did. And they were meeting there in the upper room. And the Spirit came upon them, and they were transformed. They were new people. Now they were courageous. Now they had conviction. Now they were not fearful. And they were bold. New people, transformed. The Spirit did come just as Jesus had said. And so they went out into the streets, and all the Jews had gathered for the Feast of Weeks, which was one of the three annual celebrations that the Jews were asked to keep. So all were there, and they went out. And we saw that they were given the ability to speak in everybody's language who was there. And they were spreading the gospel. And they said, look at, these were the same people. These are ordinary men, fishermen. They were the ones who were afraid and ran before. Now look at them. What has happened? The Spirit has come. And the Spirit has come in each of our lives. And we are empowered. We have His life in us to exhibit His qualities, to love with His love unconditionally, to forgive as He forgave, to be patient with one another. He indwells us. So then they went out and began speaking boldly, and then persecution began because the Jews became afraid of this new group of believers because more people were joining them and they became threatened. And so persecution began of the believers, and so then they dispersed to other areas. And that was in fulfilling of Jesus' words to go. That kind of urged them on, pushed them. And they went to all these other cities and began proclaiming the gospel. They couldn't contain themselves. Jesus is alive. He is God. And in love, He calls us to know Him and walk with Him. Exciting. Then, as they dispersed, God also made it clear that this gospel, this good news, these truths were not just for the Jews, but were for everyone. They're for the Gentiles. And so everyone was included. He loves all of us. So pretty soon, as the persecution grew and became intensified, we ended, one of the last images we had in the fall was of Stephen, a Gentile believer, a godly man, described as filled with the Holy Spirit, was being stoned for his proclamation of the gospel. And as we recall, those who were stoning him then came and laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul. Now, Saul was the chief persecutor of the church. He was feeling, you know, that these people needed to be stopped, and he went out to destroy the church and the believers. And he had gotten permission from the high priest to pursue them. And he was going city to city, house to house, dragging the believers, putting them in prison, overseeing their death, and a lot of these things. He was the chief persecutor. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. We see, well, more about Saul. Who was he to begin with? Well, he was born in Tarsus, which was way up from Jerusalem in what is now Turkey. And Marge White this morning was showing me pictures. She's been there. She has pictures of where Paul was born and the streets of Tarsus. And she said, and I didn't know this, that one of the things Tarsus is most famous for is that's where Mark Antony met Cleopatra. Somehow that gets more attention than that's Paul's birthday. Saul, who became Paul. But Saul was born in Tarsus. And he was, most scholars feel he was born about 2 years after Jesus was born. So he was about 2 years younger. He was born into a family that they were Jewish from the tribe of Benjamin. They were also Roman citizens. His father was a Roman citizen, and he inherited that citizenship from his father. He lived there and worked with his father in the tent-making business and other leather trades, most likely. until he was 13 years old. Then he left Tarsus and went down to Jerusalem, which was a long ways, and for a 13-year-old boy to leave his family and go down there. But he wanted to study with Gamaliel, who was a renowned Jewish scholar. And so he went and he studied with him. And then Saul became a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the chief ruling body of the Jewish nation. So he was right up there, at the top of all the rulers of the Jewish nation, the Sanhedrin. So then he set out to persecute the church. And this is where we pick up then in chapter 9. And for you who had the chance to do the chapter over the holidays, or for you who just have received your study, I will read just a portion of this on the famous road to Damascus. And in our book, it tells us a little bit about Damascus, where Saul was headed to next in the persecution of the church. It says, Damascus, on page 95, was an important city in the province of Syria because it was the hub of a vast commercial network with far-flung lines of caravan trade, reaching into North Syria, Mesopotamia, Anatolia, Persia, Arabia. If the new way, which some people called it the way of Christianity, flourished in Damascus, it would quickly reach all these other places. So Saul headed there to destroy the church there before they moved out, the word got out. Damascus was about 150 miles, which was 6 days' journey from Jerusalem. So that's where we pick up. In Acts 9, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told all you must do." The men who were traveling with him didn't know what to say. They didn't know what had happened. They heard a voice, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up. He was blind. And so they had to take him by the hands and lead him into the city, totally opposite of how he had planned to enter the city. His life had just turned upside down. So in Damascus, there was this believer, Ananias. So the Lord called to Ananias. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. And he said, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." And Ananias had some discussion with the Lord about this. He says, "But Lord, this is the man who's trying to kill us, and you want me to go to and talk with him?" And he said, "Go." And he said, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." Again, God's ways, they're not our ways, are they? You know, we would have thought, Saul, he's steeped in the Jewish tradition, and he knows all the Jewish history. He'd be the perfect one to go to the Jews and talk with them and tell them about all the prophecies for the Messiah and now how Jesus is fulfilling them. I mean, doesn't that make sense? But he had for Saul to go to the Gentiles. God's ways sometimes are not our ways, but they're always right. And so we always wait before him to say, "Lord, what is your direction? What is your plan?" And not just coming up with something that seems good to us. Say, "Lord, You tell us what you have in mind, and then we're obedient. So then Saul spent several days with the disciples. Well, then he did go to see Saul, and he goes to him and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Then immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And then after taking some food, he regained his strength. And he spent several days there. And he began to preach in the synagogues, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. So here we saw Jesus alive with the disciples before his ascension. Then we see Stephen, as he was being stoned, looking up into heaven, seeing Jesus alive, standing there to welcome him, and as Judy Dunnigan had said, in his honor, alive. Now he speaks to Saul, "I am Jesus," not "I was," "I am," and he is today. "I am Jesus," and he gave him specific directions. "Go to so-and-so's house on this street," and Saul is there, and he's praying. He knows all. And he gives us direction and guidance, and he's fulfilling his purposes. And just as he did for Saul, he does for us. Just as he told Saul that there are specific things he's been assigned to do, he tells that to us. Ephesians 2:10. He says, "You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do." So we say, "Show us, Lord, lead us." And he promises he will. These are his purposes that he desires to have fulfilled. We are his people that he has plans for. It is his delight to lead us and show us and open it before us. So he says, "Ask." And then we move out as he directs. So we see Saul, was transformed. He became Paul, a new person. And many times all of Scripture, when somebody has an encounter with God and sets out on this with this new direction and new purpose as a new creation, their name changes. You know, in the beginning it was Abram, and he became Abraham. His wife Sarai, she became Sarah. Simon became Peter, the rock. Saul now becomes Paul. We're a new creation in Christ. Each of us, as we open our hearts to the Lord and his Spirit comes and lives in us. And this same Paul, then, in 2 Corinthians 5, talks about this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." If anyone is in Christ, that means me. It means you. We are a new creation. We have new life indwelling us. The very life of Jesus, his Spirit, with his power, with his character, indwells us. He says, "The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Just like he told the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Just like he told Saul. Go and tell people nurture people in the faith. This is eternal. This is life. So he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the commission he's given us. He says, we've been made new in Christ. Now, some of us have an experience when we come to Christ. Some of us grow into it. We can't put our finger exactly on the moment that we entered this new life, which is fine, you know, as long as we're there in this relationship and we've opened our hearts to Christ. If you're not sure today, are you a new creation? Is the Spirit of Jesus alive in you? If there's any question, he says, ask. That Revelation 3:20. If, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, of your life, and I'm knocking. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. And then have fellowship with them, and he with me. We're his then for eternity. Promise. Well, for me, I was a senior in high school, and I do know exactly when I came into that relationship. Before that, I was unhappy. We had an unhappy home. I was physically beaten from time to time, verbally abused. There was no love. And love was what I longed for, and I've shared this some. And because of the way I was being treated, I was angry. I had a terrible temper. I would just lash out at my parents. And I was miserable. There were lots of good things in my life, and I was thankful for that. But inside and at home, I was angry. And I started going to Young Life as a senior and came to understand why Jesus died for me. I always knew he had, and I appreciated that, but I never understood the relationship that he desired. And in Young Life, that's where I heard about his love, just as I was. I didn't have to perform for it, that he was good. I didn't have to be afraid of him. He loves me. So I remember the day I opened my heart to him and prayed with my Young Life leader that Jesus would come into my heart. And I had joy. I remember getting out of the car and walking. It was raining. And I had tears streaming down my face. And I was happy. And I was delighted. I had been met in his love. And in time, he brought healing to all those hurts. But immediately, there was a change. Now, some, it doesn't happen that dramatic. For me, it did. My temper was gone. I was no longer angry. I was caring at home. No longer did I just yell all this stuff back at him. They noticed. What happened? You're different. And I could tell them, though they weren't open at that time, but they could see the difference. I was a new creation. And then it's a lifetime process of healing, of restoring, of bringing to wholeness, bringing of newness of life. This same Saul who became Paul, then also in 2 Corinthians 3:18, says that we, with unveiled face, nothing blocking us anymore, behold the glory of the Lord, as we sang about. And we are being changed, he said, transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's nothing we work at. Oh. At first, as a new Christian, I thought, I've got to make myself now a good Christian and make myself somebody that, pleases God. We can't. If we could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But he says, no, I have to do that for you. How many have seen the new Narnia movie out, the Dawn Treader, Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Yes, and others of you have read the book. I love that scene in there when Edmund, who was this dragon, gets in the book. It's that he's there by this pool, and he doesn't want to be a dragon anymore. And so he's in there and he's trying to wash and he's scraping. He's taking his claws and he's scraping and the scales are coming off. And then he gets out and they're all right back. And he does this several times. And then Aslan, the lion symbolizing Jesus, comes and he says, I have to do this for you. And he transforms him, brings him back to who he was created to be and more. Then he's a changed person, transformed. This word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that then we are transformed by his Spirit, one degree at a time. He says this transformation, the word is metamorphosai, which is the same word used as metamorphosis that's used for the caterpillar into a butterfly. And we've talked about, I love that image. The caterpillar spins his cocoon or the chrysalis. And if you've been up to the butterfly pavilion, you know they hang there. Or if you've seen a chrysalis out in nature. And that caterpillar doesn't spin this and then work and work and start, I've got only how many days that I need to work to become this butterfly. And when you look at a chrysalis there, you don't see all along this struggle going on inside. No, it remains passive. It's in there. And there is a process within the caterpillar created in that that does the changing. And then you begin to see movement in the chrysalis as the butterfly then emerges and flies. He says, this is what God does. We are in his presence. And he, by his Spirit, transforms us. One degree of glory to another, little by little, into his likeness, all in our uniqueness. Each with the gifts he's given us for the purposes that he has for us. It's his doing, and then he is glorified. At first, when I was trying so hard, I started to think, I can take credit for this. Look at the good job kind of I'm doing here. And the Lord had to take me down. And he says, now through a hard experience, we're back at the foundation that I laid of Jesus in you. Now let me do the building. It's so much better. That's why he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, he does the transforming. He fulfills his purpose. We are obedient, we're responsible. In it, but not for it. That's his. Phew. What good news. Of course we want to take this message and share it with others. Exciting. We are new creations in Christ. And we are transformed. And then there's difference. Also, for me, as I changed and wasn't that angry person with that temper anymore. I also had a new direction to life. Up to then, I was a senior in high school, and I couldn't decide, where do I want to go to school? And all my friends kind of had, they knew what they were going to do and where they were going to go to college. And I didn't feel like I wanted to go to a big university, but I didn't know what I wanted to do. This friend said, well, come with me to this small school. And I said, well, that sounds good. Might as well. I don't. But then after I came into this life-changing encounter with Jesus, as Saul did, I had a new direction. I knew I wanted to go on Young Life staff. Now, for most, it's a process. But he says, I will lead you. In every season of life, we say, well, what do you have for us now? But for that season, I wanted to go on Young Life staff and tell others. And when I went to this smaller college first, before Wheaton, they had a student newspaper weekly, and they would always feature some new freshman. And I remember once I was featured there. And they always say, you know, what are you going to do right there? First month or so into college, I'm going to go on Young Life staff. And I have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and this is what I want my life to be about. And so it's what he wants to do in us, but what he has for us, what we're assigned to do. And each is important. Ananias, he was important to go over and to pray with Saul. Significant. Everything that he has for each of us, important in God's overall plan. And he's at work all around the world. And this is one book I read over the vacation. It's When Hope Wins. It's written by Marley Speaker, who is going to be our speaker here on March 8th. And she is director of Project Hannah with Trans World Radio. And many of you know June Libby here, and her husband, Lauren, is president of Trans World Radio. And Project Hannah is one of their programs that they air. This was thrilling to read these stories, and she's going to come share. This is Acts today. See, Jesus is alive. His spirit is real. He's at work here and everywhere. In Jeremiah, he says, do I not fill heaven and earth? There is nowhere that he is not, and not fully present. So this young gal, Alpana, she was 16, a Hindu. And her father had brought home a radio. And so she was fascinated with it and was turning the channels. And she heard this. She came across the TWR, Trans World Radio station, and she started listening to that. And she started hearing about Jesus. And she had been wondering, and she had been confused, and we have all these gods and all these idols, and which one is right, or is there a right one? And she thought she was going to be reincarnated and have lots of lives, and suddenly she begins hearing about Jesus and the gospel, and was excited about it. And she said, when the pastor asked if I wanted to pray with him to accept Jesus on this program, she said yes. And she said yes to God's forgiveness and to come into her life. And she said, this true God gave me something I had never received from any of the millions of gods I had so faithfully worshipped for years. Peace and joy to me, an idol worshiper. I felt accepted, loved, and complete. In exchange, I gave myself completely to Jesus. Never had I sensed this kind of closeness to the gods I had worshipped all my life. Never had I wept before them. And yet now, tears of joy began streaming down my face. She wanted a Bible so she could learn more. She prayed, and then the station offered a Bible, and then she sent for it. And then after 5 months, she shared with her family, and she was very afraid to do this, about her faith, and then she was persecuted for that. But she continued to tell them of Jesus. And she says, as I began to share with my mother about my faith, she let me read the stories of Jesus' miracles in John's Gospel. She was intrigued by them and wanted to hear more. It just happened that a few days later, she became very ill. I knew God could heal her miraculously, so I said, Mother, I know God can heal you if you will just pray to him. And of course, she did not know how to pray, so she asked me to pray. And she says, I prayed for God to heal her, and he did. My mother began to feel better, and she believed that Jesus' power had healed her. My whole family saw God's power in healing her. Not too long after this, God performed an even greater miracle in her life. She accepted Jesus and believed in this one true God who had healed her. Now I was not alone. My mother destroyed all the idols in the house. She also began sharing her faith with my father, and he had noticed that when we prayed, God would answer, and he saw the transformation in our lives. And he could not deny God's power in us. And then came the day when he too gave his life to Christ. And then they began to share it with others. Now, sometimes we have the dramatic. Often it's not dramatic, but it's just as real. If we have asked God into our lives, he is there and he is at work. And he asks us to yield ourselves to him for this, for him to do all that he desires in us, to deepen our peace and give us greater joy. And little by little, I've walked with him now 50 years. And I look back and I can see he continues to work in me. I'm not the same person I was. What about you? What's your story? Can you maybe share that around your table after you get to talk and catch up on your Christmas? Just share your story. What difference have you seen Jesus make in your life? What he asks is first that we do ask him to come in as our Savior. That's the first step. Then he says, yield. Spend time with him so that he can take his word and work it in us, and with his Spirit work at transformation, filling more of us with himself so his qualities are exhibited. That's where I can begin to see more of a difference. It's his patience. He is glorified. It's not our work. We take no credit for it. But I can see I'm more patient with people who annoy me, and there are a few. And by his grace, and to continue to give, even when it's maybe not appreciated, as he directs. And it didn't matter. It's Jesus. He makes a difference. And people begin to notice. They'll say, I want that. How do you have such joy? Why do you have such peace? These are hard times. And he uses these hard times, and part of that process in Hebrews 12, refining process. We don't like it. But he says he's a good father who disciplines us, and he disciplines us in love and for our good, so that we would share in his holiness. And when we submit to it and say, yes, Lord, use this difficulty in me for your good. Purge me of all that is the old and that causes me unrest and you displeasure. and transform me. Amy Carmichael would pray, "Oh Lord Jesus, my beloved, may I be a joy to you. Lord, work in me what is pleasing to you, that I would delight, be a delight, even more so. He delights in each of us as we come to him. But the more we allow him to do in us, it gives him greater pleasure. Then as we then share him with others and help spread the good news of Christ. So we spend time, feed on his word, submit to him, ask him, Lord, do your work in me that you desire. He says, when we do, we reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. Peace is deeper. Joy is greater. It's his doing, and he is glorified, and his kingdom is furthered. He's in the business of transformation. The disciples, Saul to Paul, me, still at work. It's a lifetime process. There's more to do. Ruth Graham, she was driving one time with her family, and she saw this sign along the side of the road, construction. The construction company had placed the sign then at the end of the road construction. It says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And she says, that's what I want on my tombstone. That's what's there. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. We're all under construction by a good and loving God who's faithful and is about our good and to bring healing, sometimes gradually, bring us to wholeness in his love and to give us purpose and direction and make us new people in him. So Paul has this prayer in the end of Ephesians, in the third end of the third chapter of Ephesians, that I'll close with. This is this Saul's prayer, Paul now. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power in your inner being through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ. And to know this love experientially, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more in you, in me, than we ask or think or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory, now and forevermore throughout all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you desire to do in us. Forgive us when we resist, when we want more our way than yours. Thank you that you are about a good work in us, that through which we reap wholeness, peace, joy, purpose. A life that has eternal value, but even more, that you delight in. You call us to yourself in love, for a love relationship. Lord, in this new year, let us pursue you more, to be closer, to know you better, and to allow you to do in us all that you desire, and lead us in those things that you've prepared for us. For our good, the furthering of your kingdom, and for your glory. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.